Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
It's a great joy and an honor to be with you today. We've been on this wonderful series, Our Foundation, Our Future. You know, God has given you and me a future and a hope. So we're very thankful for those who have already shared with us, Pastor Tim Johnson, Bishop Rice Brooks, my wife Lynette, and now it's my turn. And I just pray that God would anoint this word and anoint my time with you today. We're going to open up to Psalm 34, verse 19, which is our basic text of the morning. It says these words, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him or her out of them all." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I have a problem with that word many. It just sounds brutal, and in reality it is. But man, when you're walking with Jesus, you know what? God defines even our brutal seasons of life, and he uses them. He never wastes one of our tears. God is so good. He's with us. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. But we do have to go through brokenness, and that's a big part of our church and our church story. Is the reality that God called us to reach a broken city and broken people in the city. Whether you knew this or not, I don't know, but I was one of those broken ones. I was one of those who was crushed. The very word for affliction in the Greek language, thlipsios, is a word that is not, it is like a radically challenging word. It doesn't mean mild discomfort. It means a word that talks about being squeezed, being crushed, where the pressure is so great that you just feel like you're going to fall apart. And so many bad things are happening externally, maybe even internally, and you just don't know what to do. But the Word of God says, even though we face many of these afflictions, it has this great promise, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. So when 9/11 hit, and I came to New York City because of 9/11. Little did I know at that time that I was facing my own 9/11. My marriage of 18 years was dissolving right before my eyes. I was crushed and I was broken and I was squeezed because of that. And even though I tried so hard to restore that, it just would not happen. And God had mercy upon me in that moment, but that was a hard year of my life, and it actually went on for more than a year. But it was a very difficult, extremely challenging time. And in that time, I lost my marriage. And I had no idea that I would ever, it was not in my script to think in terms that I would be a divorced person. I never thought or never imagined that that would ever happen to me. I thought certainly I can work through anything and everything. God can help me to overcome. And I had all these really struggling moments. I felt absolutely defeated. And I felt like a failure. I had emotional loss. I had financial meltdown. I had the pain of watching my children, my sons, go through so much trauma from what they perceived was a good marriage and a safe place and a safe home. And yet it was just ravaged in that particular season. I had never expected, again, to be a divorced minister in particular. And it's interesting that, you know, if you're in Hollywood and you go through a divorce, you're on People magazine and who's the next one and whatever, but that wasn't what I felt at all. And that's not how ministers in particular face it. We are expected to have a higher standard in a better way. And in this particular situation, I did everything I possibly could. I did everything, and it just wasn't meant to be. And so, like so many others, I had a failure there. And to make matters worse and even more complicated, both of my parents were going through massive health difficulties and challenges, both of them. My father had kidney cancer, my mother had open heart surgery, and I was having to take care of them, take care of my children, and take care of my church that was going through it. And these were sort of the circumstances that brought me to New York City. I was a broken man. In the midst of all of this, turning over the church that I love so much and had founded a church. We were building a $10 million building on 33 acres of land, and God was just making it clear to me to just turn it over to other people so that the church wouldn't have to suffer so much seeing what I was going through, but to have a more stable couple there. And I was so disillusioned and so challenged by this that I just had to turn to God and hang on to God each and every day of my life. There's a man in the old days who was a media man, a very famous award-winning man. He's not with us anymore, but his name was Paul Harvey. And anytime he would tell these stories, they would be riveting stories. And he would always say, and now for the rest of the story, in his beautiful, unparalleled voice. His voice was absolutely just amazing to listen to. His inflection, his tone, he would just pull you right in. And he would just talk about some story that was riveting. And then he would say, now for the rest of the story. And that's what Psalm 34 is much like. It's like we're going through this stuff and we can't even see the reality that there will be the rest of the story. We're just hoping and praying that God will do something. But when you're in it, when you're broken, you say, how long, Lord? How long will this continue? And that was a reality for me and in my particular situation. And I learned through that scripture that we must carry both brokenness and both a sense of faith for the redemption, that God does have a future and a hope for our lives, that He is going to do something on the other side. There's a famous painting that's encouraged me over the years. It's hanging, I believe, in the Louvre Museum in Paris, France. If it's not that one, it's another one in France. And the name of the painting by a man by the name of Moritz Rech. He's a German painter in the 1800s. The name of that painting is Checkmate. And it's a scene of a young boy, a young man, and on the other side is a character of the devil. And the devil has basically looked down at this young chess player and declaring victory and triumph. And he's both condemning and condescending over him. And with that word of a checkmate, it's like you can see a little tear in the painting that the boy is upset, that he's probably shedding a tear. He doesn't know of any way out and he has no strength to move forward. But here's the rest of the story. The rest of the story is, and this is documented in the Columbia Chess Chronicle, September 8, 1888. And it's documented in volume 3, number 10, that this famous chess master came to the museum and stared at that piece of art for a long period of time. And then after about a long period of time of looking at that, an hour or so, he began to shout, there is a way forward. You have one more move. The king has another move forward. And out of that particular setting right there, thinking that there's one move forward, that's like the answer that even though there are many afflictions, God does provide a way forward. And there's a great revelation that God wants us to have in our brokenness, in our defeat moments. And that is that even though that we're bearing a cross, a resurrection is coming and there is a deliverance. And the Lord promises many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them all. And this is something that is a gospel narrative. It's a gospel message that we don't have to remain in our sin, our despair, our suicidal thoughts, our defeat, our sense of being overwhelmed. God touches human spirits and He touches our emotions to raise us up and to bring us back and to change that agony of defeat to a moment of triumph. And in my particular life, the breakthrough came one morning. In that particular just dark period of those many months at 4:17 a.m., I felt drug out of bed, and it was as if Jesus Himself was standing in front of me, and I couldn't see Him, but I could sense that someone was there in front of me, and I heard these words. I heard the words at 4:17 a.m., that you have heard and followed the voice of others, now follow my voice. What was Jesus saying to me? He was saying, others have encouraged you to make New York City the place where you do your next church, to make that the place where you're going to minister and preach the gospel. Others have encouraged me to do that. But that was a moment where Jesus said, it's not enough to have their word of confidence, but you need to have my word of confidence. And when Jesus tells you to do something, then it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much encouragement you have. It doesn't matter how many people are going with you. It doesn't, nothing really matters except the word of Jesus Christ. God plus one is always a majority, brothers and sisters. God plus one is all you really need. And that is what happened to me. And then even though the enemy still condemned me, God's word and God's promise was able to break every sense of hesitation and defeat in my life. I remember flying from North Carolina to New York City in those days, and I remember thinking just how these negative thoughts, it was like on a track just playing through my head. They don't want to hear from a divorced minister. They don't want to hear from a Southern guy. They don't want to hear from you because you're defeated and you have a strike against you because you've been through a divorce. You're wearing the scarlet D letter on your forehead. They don't want to hear from you. And so one Sunday night at the Lamb's Theater where we launched our church, I really felt led to share and put it out there. I was kind of like, okay, devil, if this is what you're saying, then I need to hear it from the people. In other words, I need to hear what's going on in them. Is that really what they're thinking, or is that just a lie and an accusation? And I shared my journey. I shared my story. I said to our people, I said, you know what? You could have had a better pastor than me. You could have had a better situation than mine. You could have had someone that doesn't have these strikes against them. But God sent me, and I know you could do better than me, but God sent me, and I'm here, and I just want to be faithful. That was a moment in so many hearts of so many people responded to me and said, Pastor, thank you. I've been through a divorce. I remember one person said, I've had 5 divorces. And another person said, that really helped me to know that regardless of the condemnation that I'm feeling and sensing and hearing all the time, I feel beat up with condemnation. I so appreciate you sharing transparently. Now I have the courage to fight my fight of faith. And that was a moment that also really took us from pristine, polished apologetics, theology, kind of speaking out of the ivory tower of academia into the reality of where human beings are. And what I discovered in that season of my life is that most people are beat up. Most people are broken. Most people have something they've never been able to share with anybody else. But in our community, we made a decision that we are going to be a family of broken people, a community of broken people seeking healing, seeking Jesus Christ, looking for a better tomorrow. We're going to be that kind of a community because Psalm 34:18 says these words, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And here's one of the principles that I learned in that season. I learned that the scripture says, or the principle is that when you go down, God has a candidate to raise up. When you go down, you're a candidate that God can raise you up. Also, sometimes God does allow us to be humbled. I never pray, God, humble me, or I just want to be humbled. No, it's not fun to be humbled. But I do pray, God, I pray that I have a humble heart. And in that particular moment, I learned these scriptures that if we humble ourselves, God will raise us up. That is a spiritual law. That's a promise from God. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And God gives grace to the broken. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's always a way forward when you're dependent on God and humble before God. There's always a way forward. I believe that God has an answer. And I believe that you're not in checkmate, even though that's what you've heard. There is another move. And the King himself, our King Jesus, is about to make another move in your life. And many of you who know what I'm talking about, you've been there, you've done that, and God did something. You didn't see it coming, but He came with bounty, He came with blessing, and He came with deliverance. A lot of times, another principle is that God provides a second chance, but a lot of times it's defined through a community. And that's what we found in our initial days, that we're a community, we're going to be transparent. It's going to be okay to not be okay. I've seen a trend in people who leave the grace of God and they become judgmental of others. Man, in our community, in New York City, it's okay to not be okay, and it's okay to share your flaws, your faults, and yes, your sin to other people. Because a community doesn't condemn. A community of God receives even the vilest of transgressions and mistakes that others make. We receive. It's not to say that we don't hold people accountable. It is to say that we love, we accept, we forgive, and we move on. Like Jesus told the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, when he looked at the community around her, and they wanted to stone her, and instead of stoning her, Jesus looked and he said, those of you without sin can be the first to cast your stone. He said those words, and then he reached down and he began to write something in the dirt around him. And some people project, because what happened next, some people project that he wrote the names of people who were also in adultery or committing adultery. And many men began to drop their stones. And it said, beginning with the older men, they walked away. And then the younger men walked away also. And then he looks down at the woman and he said, I don't condemn you. He said, but you go and sin no more. Powerful moment of what the grace of God can do. The grace of God rescues us from our sense of violation, our sense of defeat, our sense of despair. The grace of God delivers us from being judgmental and being unforgiving and intolerant and impatient. I know many people who judge me in that moment, judge me for going through divorce, not even knowing the backstory, not even knowing the full story, not even knowing how much I fought, but they just judge me. They judge what happened to me as if I had some control over that. I also look at that story of the man in John chapter 9. It says that Jesus passed by this man. He saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples said, Rabbi, whose sin is this? Is this the man's sin, or is it his parents' sin that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, he said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, there are many worldviews that just judge other people and just cast other people out. There are many judgmental people who think they're better than somebody else just because they don't have something against them, or they don't have blindness, or they don't have some problem in their lives. They think that they're better. That's not the case. Jesus flipped that script right there and he said, no, God wants to display his glory in these lives. God wants to do something great. They have value and their situation can change. Jesus went on to heal that blind man. And it became a big story in John chapter 9. Then there was also the guy that nobody liked. Nobody liked this guy. He's in Luke chapter 19. Matter of fact, they hated him. They hated him. And in this particular setting, it's a rich man. He was a chief tax collector. And he was a little short, wee little guy. His name was Zacchaeus. You know the story. But I think today in our contemporary setting as well, what do you think about and how do you feel about some Wall Street executive guy or some politician that doesn't stand up for the things that you value? I was thinking in this particular context that Jesus violated so many things when he said to Zacchaeus, I'm coming into your house for dinner. And that's just what our Savior does. He invades every man's world. You know the story of Zacchaeus. He repented of his sin. He paid back four times as much when he defrauded people and stole from people and cheated people. He paid it all back. He did restitution. He proved his repentance. One of the great things about repentance, it comes from a Greek word, metanoia. Metanoia is your mind, and meta is this change that happens where it's like repentance is a mind-blowing experience. It's mind-blowing to repent. You see a whole new world. You see things differently. It's like, my God, I don't have to be the same dude who I always was, stuck in a certain things. I can repent and do restitution and tell people I'm sorry and seek their forgiveness and set them free by simply saying, I violated you. I'm sorry. I want to pay you back. These are the amazing ways that God moves. There's so many stories that could be told. In our community back then, we had so many broken people. We have this one young man named Ron Hall who was with us. He was an orphan from the Vietnam War, a Vietnamese young man who was 10 years old, and he made it out of Saigon from the Vietnam War. He made it out, but they gave him only a 10% chance of living and surviving. Amazingly and even miraculously, he survived. He was adopted by American parents. He grew up in America, and he was a quiet and a kind of a really smart, geeky guy who went into technology and the music business and ended up in New York City. And while he was in New York, he found our church. Before then, he had already been to a church, and he even prayed the sinner's prayer, but he had no idea what it meant or what to do. But in our community, where there are these two young men, I'll never forget, Justin and Tanner, these two young men who taught him how to rappel off of a building, of the very building that we were in, the Lamb's Theater. It went about five or six stories high, and they were rappelling off that building in Midtown Manhattan. It was the backside of the building, so I don't think they had a lot of attention on the front side. I don't even think it was legal, but they were teaching that guy what it is to have camaraderie. And Ron Hall was scared out of his wits when he was rappelling down that building. And he got to this one window, and he's on like the third floor, and he began to scream, "Let me in this window. I want down from this." He's rappelling down. "I want down." And then the other guys come, and they get alongside of him, and they escorted him down to the street level on the backside of that building. And that's what it takes so often in people's lives, is just get in there and jump in there with them and help them see that it's okay. Where you've been, what you've done. We're all sinners. Such were some of you, the Apostle Paul says. Such were some of you. But now, what are you? You're justified. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're given a new life. You're given a new mindset. You're given a new identity. And Ron Hall put on all of this. And now today, such a good friend to me, Ron Hall. Such a miraculous transformation. He met Jesus. He was water baptized. He grew up in God. He took on the identity of Christ instead of his old man-made or self-constructed identities. He had to know who he was as a man of God. And today he's in computer technology business. He rescues animals. He's in his apartment. He's got, I think a dozen cats who he's rescued. His favorite one is his blind cat, who he takes care of. And he also, Ron, also deeply cares for the poor and has done much for his community where he lives. I just want to say that so many people, there were hundreds of Ron Halls in the early days. And one of the key factors is that we accepted people where they were. That's who we are. And we still do it today. And I think we can do it even more so today. The city that's coming out of COVID, coming out of crisis, coming out of all kinds of angst, and no telling what we're going to go through still to come to the other side of this. But right now, God is opening hearts of people want to know, if I am seen, I can't be loved. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus says, I'm coming into your house for dinner. You may not be living the way that you want to live. You may not be doing the things that you want to do. But Jesus Christ is right there. You're not in checkmate. You may be broken, but you'll not be denied. And that's part of the story that God has for you, is your broken journey. And may we never forget where we came from. I don't ever want to forget the wretched, lousy, self-centered, self-focused, lustful sinner that I was. I don't ever want to forget who I was or where I came from, because I'm only here by the grace of God. And I think that's all of our stories. And it can happen for you too, as Paul says, in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is the good news. For it is the power of God for salvation. Look at this. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel's for everyone. It's not a country club. It's not a Jewish club. It's not a Catholic club. It is for everyone. It's for everyone is included in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are not beyond the reach of God. Matter of fact, Isaiah says his arm is not short that he cannot save, but God's arm is there, his presence is there, and God hears every prayer that you've prayed. I want you to know that with our King Jesus, there's one more move. There's one more move for you. You're not in checkmate. He's got a provision for you. And though we've been broken, though we've been afflicted, the Lord is our deliverer. He's our Savior, and He's bringing us back. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You very much for the value of caring for the broken in this church. And I believe that like never before, God, a city that's been through so much, people are going to come out and say, where is my help? Just like Ron Hall came out of the Vietnam War as a survivor, we thank you, God, for his story. And all of us come out of something, a war, if you will, a family background, a job situation. We come out of so much, God, and we thank you that you're there to lead us and guide us. And I pray more than ever that our church would embrace the broken, that we would not only identify with it, but Lord, reach out and help somebody, someone else, maybe our neighbor, maybe our roommate, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a colleague or someone in our workspace. We thank you, God, that you're showing us these broken people who even are afraid of death. When you taught us so much, Jesus, you said, don't be afraid of anything. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Receive Jesus today into your heart, into your life, into your home, and you'll be amazed of what he can do for you. God bless you, and thanks for being a part of this wonderful community of faith.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.